basically, in a sense, he's warning against something, but kind of like if it's too late, you already did this thing. Here's what you need to get out of it. It says the first thing he's going to deal with is basically he's talking about like if you are you've given your word to someone, and specifically in the deal of with money, and promised to back him for payments and things like that. Second thing, he's just going to talk about really warn against slothfulness and how to live a diligent, fruitful life so that you won't waste your life and fall into poverty. Then he's going to warn about the naughty man, the wicked man, and some things on how you can identify who he is. Then he's going to talk about the seven things that are an abomination of the Lord. And then he's going to give another reminder to the importance of keeping your father's command and staying true to the instruction that you've been given. And again, the reason why is it's to keep us from the evil woman, from the strange woman. So a lot of the same stuff he dealt with in the last chapter, he's going to repeat it again. When we're young, or whenever we're first learning something new, we usually have to hear something a few times till it sinks in. Usually just a little bit thick-headed. It just takes a little time. So you're going to see this theme repeated multiple times in these first nine chapters about the strange woman, the evil woman, the adulterous woman, and how to stay away, how to avoid her, how to not fall into that trap. Okay. So that's pretty much what we're going to deal with in chapter six. And let's just get started, and then we'll just kind of break it down piece by piece and see what the Lord has for us. So verses 1 through 5. Andrew, if you want to read for us. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5.
My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. If not sleep thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids, deliver thyself as roe from the hand of hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler.
Excellent. Okay, so again, verse 1, he's talking about, you know, if you're surety, if you've been surety for your friend. Okay, let me pull up here. Let's get a definition of the word surety. That's not a word we hear much of today. So, one definition is security or safety. Another one is support. Another one is security against loss or damage, security for a payment. And then in law, one that is bound with and for another, one who enters into a bond or recognized to answer for another's appearance in court or for his payment of a debt. Okay, so again, could mean a few different things. One is just you gave a friend or a stranger, either one. Now, often, usually when you're a kid, you call strangers your friend. You don't really know who your friends are. It takes a while to figure out what a real and true friend is. And they're rare to find on the earth. So don't be surprised if you don't have many of them. But He says, if you're surety for your friend, if you've stricken your hand with a stranger, and to strike hands is like to shake hands, you know, like agreement, deal, we made a deal, okay? So if you, this could, one thing could just be if you gave someone your word, well then verse two, you're snared with the words of your mouth. You're taken with the words of your mouth, you know? When you give your word to someone, you must keep it. You must keep it. You must absolutely keep your word at all costs. Okay? God does not take pleasure in fools who make lots of promises and don't make good on most of them. That's not how God is. And that's not how Jesus is. That's not how we are supposed to be. So he's not saying be careful and don't be surety. Don't be quick to be surety. He's not saying that here, although he will say that in another place. But here he's saying, if in case you've already given your word, then you better fulfill your word at all costs. Whether it's easy or not easy, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, whether it's hard or not hard, you fulfill your word. Unless there's a way to get out of it, you know, if there's a proper way where you could go, again, verse three, do this now, my son, deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend, give not sleep to thine eyes nor slumber to thine eyelids, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So if you can get out of it, if you can go and say, listen, I said something, but I can't, I don't know if I can make good on this. Is it okay if I get out of this deal? Are you okay with this? Will you forgive me? You know, if that's a possibility and they release you, then amen. If not, then you've got to make good on your word. You can't back up. The other possibility for surety, again, is a situation where you're basically vouching for somebody for their debt. So that would be, in current times, it'd be the equivalent of like a co-signer on a loan. Someone wants to take out a loan, you co-sign for them. That's it. You've co-signed. And you have to make sure of that debt. No matter what the cost, no matter how easy, how hard, how uncomfortable, no matter what it's going to cost you. And he says, don't even let yourself sleep until you get this thing done. Now, I don't think he's saying like never sleep, but I think what he's saying is like, even if you have to, if you got to take on a second and a third job and you got to go without sleep, you don't stop until that thing is paid off and you are cleared from that debt. And again, this isn't even your own debt. This is you backed for someone else's debt. So that's why it's very important. Jesus said, don't swear at all. Not by heaven, not by earth. He said, let your yea be your yea. That means let your yes be your yes and let your nay be your nay. We need to be people of our word. And we're better to not give a word and say, I'm sorry. Let me think about that. Let me pray about that. And I'll get back to you. And until you are sure that you've counted the cost and you've either decided, yes, I'm going to go through with this, I've counted the cost, or no, counted the cost and I'm not really willing to pay this thing. And then give that word of yes or no. And that's really how we're supposed to operate. Any questions or thoughts, or comments? Okay, now let me give you a neat scripture just to give you an understanding, help us appreciate our Lord a little bit more. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, he's talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is a high priest of a better testament, of a better covenant. But he's not a high priest after the order of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood of Israel. But he has a greater priesthood. And his priesthood is after the order of this guy named Melchizedek, who was not just for Israel only. See, the Levites were priests just for the nation of Israel. This man was a priest to many nations. And Jesus is a high priest like Melchizedek, but even greater than Melchizedek. He's a heavenly high priest who's going to be over not just the earth, but actually heaven and earth. He's a high priest over a far better testament. And in the book of Hebrews, one of the things Paul is showing is that just like high priests have to offer up sacrifices for sins, that Jesus, he too offered up sacrifice for sins, not for his own, but for the sins of the people. And so here's what he says in we'll just jump to it, verse 22. He says, by so much, not like just by a little bit, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Okay, I want you to think about this. Surety. Surety is when you vouch for someone else's debt. That if they're unable to pay the debt, you are surety for them, and you will pay the debt for them, and you'll pay the full debt, no matter what it costs you. Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. Go back to the book of Numbers. I'll show you something. Yeah, Numbers 30, okay. Let's get a little bit of a greater appreciation for what Jesus did. Okay, Numbers 30. Verse 2, he says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. That's it. Done. Verse 3 is a new paragraph. So it's real simple. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, he has to do what comes out of his mouth. There's no turning back. However, verse 3, if a woman also vow unto the Lord, bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her. Verse 6, and if she had it all in husband when she vowed or uttered aught of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. Okay. So when a woman makes a vow, it's not as simple. And the reason why is because a woman is to be under the covering of a man. A woman is under the headship of a man. So if she's in her father's house in her youth, when she makes that vow, the father has the final say whether it stands or not. So she makes a vow to the Lord, and then the dad has a choice. If he listens and he says, no, it's a good vow, she can do that, you know? She must honor that. Then he keeps his mouth shut. And if he keeps his mouth shut, then that means her vow is going to stand and she has to fulfill her vow. However, if he says, nah, she's acting out of emotions, she's out of her mind, there's no way, he can say, no, that vow does not stand. You're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. And then she doesn't have to keep the vow. She's disallowed of the vow. And it works the same way when she's married. If she's in her husband's home under his headship, the same exact rule applies. So she makes a vow, he listens, and either keeps his silence or he tells her no. No, it's a no-go. Okay, now watch this. he repeats the same thing in verse 10 and 11. So he's repeating it twice. Let's make sure you really get this. So when you read verse 10 and 11, it's talking about if she vowed in her husband's house, about her soul. Okay. Verse 13, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it or her husband may make it void. Now watch this. Verse 14, but if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows or all her bonds, which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. Verse 15, but if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Okay, so if she makes a vow, and the husband keeps his mouth shut, which means he confirms her vow. That means she's got to do it. If she doesn't fulfill the vow, it falls on the husband. And now he's got to fulfill the vow. He's got to take the penalty. You see that? Because again, the husband is the head, so he takes the responsibility for what transpires in his home. And so he's gonna bear that responsibility. Okay, so you say, what's your point? Watch, we're going somewhere. Go to Exodus chapter 19. I want you to see Exodus 19, verse 3. God's talking to Moses, and he says, go tell the children of Israel. Verse 4, he says, tell them, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay? So in case you don't understand, but what's happening here is God and Israel are entering into a marriage covenant. Okay? God's going to be the husband. Israel's going to be the bride. And God is saying, I will provide for you. I will bless you. I will exalt you. I will give you my name. I will give you riches and honor. But your job is you need to obey my voice and keep my covenant. I'm God, you're not, and nobody else is your God. I'm the only one who's your God. Okay? This is the terms of the marriage covenant, which pretty much, that's what a marriage covenant is supposed to be. Now, I know a lot of times it's not like that today, but that's basically what it's supposed to be. The man is supposed to give the woman his name, his honor, supposed to bless her, give everything he has to her, give her a place to stay, just like God gave Israel a land, honor her, make her blessed, all these things, help her to be fruitful and multiply and have children and have a blessed life. The woman's job is to obey the man's voice. He is the head and she is the body. Okay, this is how it's supposed to be. And so notice Israel. Verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Okay, so they are making a vow. Now, I know these are men making this vow. But remember, Israel as a whole is like a woman. She's like the bride coming into the marriage covenant. And she's making a vow. What's her vow? Everything that God said, we're going to do it. We will keep all of his covenant. We will keep all the law. That's what they're saying. They're making a vow to God. By the way, when you get married, you make vows to your partner. You make vows to your spouse. And the scripture says that, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, get ready. On the third day, I'm coming down. He never said, no, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You know, there's no way you can keep my law. There's no way. So he's the husband. She's the wife. She makes a vow. He has the right then and there to say, you don't know what you're talking about. No way you can keep my law. He doesn't do that. He keeps silence. In fact, he's not going to just keep silence, but then he's going to delineate the covenant and they're going to enter into it again and say, yes, we're in this thing. And he never says, no, you can't do it. So what does that mean? That means if she doesn't fulfill her vow, then guess who's got to pay the vow? The husband. He's got to pay the penalty. He's got to pay the full price. Do you see it? You understand it? That's why it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Listen, this is why in Matthew chapter 5, remember, if you're a surety for a friend, if you strike your hands with a stranger, you don't give sleep to your eyes, you don't give slumber to your eyelids until you go and you make that thing sure and you fulfill that thing. You're snared with the words of your mouth. Well, she just said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's what Israel said. Well, guess what? They didn't keep that vow. None of them ever kept that vow. So what did Jesus say? Matthew 5, verse 17. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill the oath that his wife never fulfilled. Kept all the law blameless. That's what she said she'd do. Not going to do it. So guess what? The good husband didn't just stay in heaven and throw her off. He could have done that, but no. This is a good husband. This is a loving husband. This is a husband who counted the full cost, and he was willing to come all the way down in the flesh, humble himself, be born as a baby, raised in, you know, a pretty basic home, wasn't raised in the palace or something, work as a hard young man, and fulfill all the law, blameless, heart, spirit, soul, mind, and body. He fulfilled it. And then not just fulfilled it, because here's the deal. Not only does he have to fulfill her vow, but the scripture said he had to bear her iniquity. The husband's got to bear her iniquity. So let me pull the scripture up. Back in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, it says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So what's the penalty for not fulfilling all of the law? It's a curse. And so Jesus, the good husband, he's the surety of the better testament. He paid the full debt, the full price. That's why in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us, redeemed is purchased back. Like paid the full price to get us out of this thing. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus, he was the surety for Israel's debt. And then not just Israel's, but the whole world. Because ultimately, the law of God, it hangs over the whole world. And so he not only fulfilled the vow of Israel and was found blameless and spotless, fulfilling the righteousness of the law completely, the only one who was worthy to be blessed eternally, Jesus Christ, the only one who was worthy of the blessing, not only fulfilled her vow, but then bore her iniquity and took our curse, paid the full debt, surety of a better testament. Hallelujah. And so this is the husband, the good husband that bore the iniquity of his wife. He counted the cost, and he kept his word. And so let that be an inspiration to us. Let that be motivation for us. That if he could keep his word that cost him that much, pay the full debt, bear the iniquity of his bride, so that she could be free from that oath, free from that bond, and enter into a better covenant. By the way, that's exactly what he did. The whole reason why he did it was that she could finally be free from the old covenant and enter into a better covenant. I'll show you Romans 7. These are the things Paul understood and wrote about, Romans chapter 7. By the way, that's one of the reasons why Jesus had to die on a cross. Either had to die on a cross or hang on a tree, because the only way that he could become cursed by God was by hanging on a tree. God couldn't curse him any other way. The Father couldn't curse Jesus. Jesus is sinless. He's spotless. He's kept the law blamelessly. How can you curse someone who's blessed? You can't do it. The only way it could become cursed is because in the law it declares, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So as soon as they nailed him to that cross and raised that cross up, God has to curse him by his own law. That was the only way the curse could come on Jesus Christ, was to hang on that tree for Israel's sins and for our sins. Romans 7, Paul says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Okay, dominion means it rules over you. The law rules over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. She said, as long as they're married and as long as they're both alive, they're both bound by the law of that marriage. And so if she wants to run off and marry someone else, she's an adulteress if he's still alive. But if the husband dies, then she's free to marry another man. And it's not adultery. It can be blessed by God. You go, what's the point? Verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we were held under the law. The only hope for that covenant, that bond to be broken, is either the husband has to die or the bride has to die. And the bride was worthy of death. The wife was worthy of death, but God didn't want his people to die. The Lord's not willing that any should perish. But there's a problem. God is immortal. He can't die. God is a spirit. So how is the husband going to? The husband can't die. Ah. So he had this plan from before the beginning that God, the Word, would be made flesh and take on flesh and blood, so that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So when the husband died on the cross, bam, the marriage covenant's broken. It's over. The husband's dead. Husband's dead. He's buried for 3 days. He resurrects, establishes a new covenant in his blood and in his resurrection eternal power. And now we're free from the old covenant so that we can enter into a new covenant and be married to a new husband. Now, he's the same husband, but he's a new husband, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Beautiful. God had this whole thing crafted from the beginning. He counted the full cost. And again, it's interesting. Let me pull up this scripture here. Psalm 121. Remember, Solomon said, my son, don't give slumber to your eyes nor sleep to your eyelids. go make your friend sure. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Psalm 121, verse 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And so the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. He gave no rest until that work was finished. When Jesus could cry out and say, it is finished on the cross. Amen. He did it. He fulfilled it. He's the surety of a better testament. Okay, back to Proverbs. So I just wanted to glorify the Lord there for a little bit and just show how wonderful he is, how gracious he is. But then obviously practically for us, let's be wise with who we give our word to, what we say is our word, and let's make sure we fulfill it. Okay, the next admonition is verses 6 through 11. Charlene, do you want to read it?
Go to the end, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, of their sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man.
Amen. Okay, so here he's admonishing his son to not be lazy, to not be slothful, to not be sleeping in. It's a problem with teenagers, sometimes even people into their 20s. And maybe even into their 30s. I haven't heard much of that, but maybe it's possible. I don't know. One thing you'll see in the Word of God, God never, ever, ever calls a lazy person to serve him. Never. Search the Scriptures. Every single man or woman that God calls or raises up to know him, to serve him, it's always somebody who works hard, is honest, does the job, works in the fields, whatever their job is, never calls a lazy person, never. And you can see in the scriptures of King Saul, once he got lifted up and he became king and started getting comfortable, he started getting lazy. And as he started getting lazy, it's when things started going wrong. Then the evil spirit from God started trembling him, and then he started turning against David, God's anointed, and just got all messed up. Just saw this laziness come over, you know? And this is something that we have to watch for. And I love Solomon says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. He's talking to his son. So his son, you know, is the son of a king. He's probably got everything given to him, and it's easy. And usually those kids are spoiled and lazy. And Solomon's like, listen. Those little critters that are so annoying and they get everywhere, and if there's one little drop of honey or something sweet out on the counter, you're going to find swarms of them in the morning there. You know, it's just they find a way, okay? He's going, go and study those guys. Pay attention. One of the things about the ants, they have no guides. They have no overseers. They have no ruler. They're all equal. You know, it's not like the bees where there's like the queen bee. There's different insects and things where there's kind of like a leader. Not with the ants. I mean, they send scouts out, but that's it. They're all just ants, you know. There's no, it's not like one ant like bossing them around. Hey, what are you doing, you lazy bum? Get up, go find some food. No, these guys, from morning to night, they will do whatever it takes to make sure they've got the food they need come wintertime. And again, verse 8, provide her meat in the summer, gather her food in the harvest. Chapter 10, if you look at chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. He says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. It's like a lazy hand, like you just kind of like, But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Okay, so you got two choices. Summertime is when the weather's nice. It's when you're feeling good. The sun's out. Well, at least in most countries, maybe not in South Africa as much, but kind of usually how it's supposed to be. Summertime, usually the sun's out. And this is your chance to reap the fields, to get your food and store up and sell things. And so that when wintertime comes, when things don't grow, you can't grow anymore, especially in a climate where there's snow and things like that. You got to make sure you're prepared for winter or you won't survive, you know? So the idea is be diligent, labor while it's summertime, labor while it's harvest time. That's what the ants do. They lay up for the rainy days, they lay up for the snow, and they survive because they're diligent and they go for it. And they don't need a boss telling them what to do. They don't need to have a job where they're there from 8 till 5 and the guy over their head the whole time says, what you do? What you do? They know how to take care of business. That's the idea. And I think ultimately, that's the best way. If we could learn how to really do our own business, take care of the business the Lord has called us to and given us, and not need someone to tell us what to do. Because usually if you need someone to tell you what to do, it's just a sign of immaturity, either lack of discipline or lack of understanding or lack of experience. And there's a season for that when you're young to be under bosses and masters and things like that to grow. But there should come a time when we come of age and we can handle our own business and we can be productive and we can bear good fruit. But if you coast and you take it easy when it's easy, well, then not only are you going to be poor, but when the time of need comes and you really need some reserves, it's not going to be there, you know? So this is true in the material realm. It's true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual. Remember, when you're talking about summer, you're talking about harvest. If you fast forward to the New Testament, you know, Jesus says in John 4, and so this isn't just true of money and in our estates and things like that, but in John 4, Jesus is working on a soul, trying to bring her to faith in himself. It's the woman at the well. And then she runs off to the city to tell the men, wow, I found the Messiah. I found the Christ. You got to come see him. And when she runs off, the disciples, they'd come back and they said, Master, you got to eat something, you know? Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're like, what? Did someone bring us some food? Like, what is he talking about? You know, they're always thinking physical. Remember, Jesus is very spiritual. Whenever he speaks, he's speaking spiritually. He's not speaking physical. They're thinking physical. Man, when someone brought him a meal, you think that lady gave him some food? You know, this is controversial. Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay, that's my meat. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Because he's talking about winning souls, bringing people into the kingdom of God, bringing people to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he's going, man, you don't have to wait 4 months for harvest. You don't got to wait 4 months for food. He goes, I'm eating right now. I just brought one to me, and there's a whole bunch more about to come. Get ready. So this truth of going to the ant and doing your work in summertime and collecting and harvest, not sleeping and slumbering, this is also true in the spiritual realm in terms of soul winning and discipling and raising people up in the faith so that we can have good fruit to show for our Father in heaven. And so also, you know, Look, when things are going easy, man, you're doing good, blah, blah. But when things get bad, when things get rough, it's not good to be alone. You know, just like it's not good to not have money when times get tight. And if there's nobody there for you, well, how much more spiritually when you're struggling, but you're all alone? You haven't been gaining friends in the Lord. You haven't been winning people to Christ. So you're not surrounded with believers and people who are hungry. And so then when you get down, then they can strengthen you, you know, in time of need. You see what I'm saying? So this is also can apply to the spiritual work. This thing about summer and harvest and gathering and diligence and not slumbering or sleeping. This is why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's talking about the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, it's going to come like a thief in the night to the world. They're not going to expect it. They're going to think peace and safety, and then bam, sudden destruction's coming. And he's going, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It's going to catch them off guard like a thief, but it shouldn't catch you off guard like a thief. Verse 5 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So he's going, look at, we can't be slumbering or sleeping. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be watchful. We're of the day. And Jesus said there's 12 hours in the day when a man does his work. There's 12 hours in the day. And so this is our chance to work for the Lord. This is our chance to win souls. This is our chance to train people up in faith. This is our chance to make something of this summer, of this harvest, because the day is going to come when time's up. Christ comes back, summer's over, harvest is ended. What did you do? Look at Jeremiah 8. By the way, in Revelation 14, as you're getting near the end of the tribulation, right before God's about to bring his wrath, and Christ comes back, you see there's two harvests. And those harvests are reaped right before the wrath of God comes and the end comes. So again, harvest is always likened to the very end, right towards the end of the world. Jeremiah 8, it's quite a chapter. And basically, he's like my people don't know what's going on. I'm reaching out to them. I'm telling them. They don't know. They're not listening. They're not ashamed of their sins. And so here's what he says. Actually, this isn't God. This is what the people are going to say. It's a prophecy of what the people are going to say. Verse 20. And this is going to be true. Many people are going to cry this. Jeremiah 8, verse 20. It's actually Jeremiah crying on behalf of the nation. Now, this wasn't true of Jeremiah specifically, but this was true of his nation. They weren't listening. They weren't taking advantage of the chance to repent. God was giving them a season to repent, to get things right, and to surrender and to turn from their sin. They're not listening. They're slumbering. They're sleeping. They're drinking. They're drunken. They're having a good time. Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past. It's over. The summer is ended, and we are now saved. It's done. They missed it. They slumbered. They had a chance to get saved. They had a chance to repent. Too late. Harvest passed. Summer's ended, and we're not saved. Crying out, we're not saved. Not saved. It's too late. So let's take Solomon's admonishment, both in the physical realm, to make sure we tend to our physical business and be diligent, and we shouldn't need someone hounding us and telling us what we need to do. But let's also do the same in the spiritual. Let's take advantage of the opportunities we have, and not only make the growth in our own lives, but also try to win other souls and try to raise up others in Christ and make the difference in their life. Yeah, it's easier to party in summer and have a good time, you know? And it's easier just to let the summer days go by and But in the end, you got nothing to show for it. And then you're empty, you're lonely, you're just playing games. You still got no fruit to show in your life. You still got nothing that's lasting because you're just playing games through summer, you know? And it's the same way spiritually. So rather, let's do Psalm 126. Let's do it with the messages of Psalm 126. And this is good. And instead of wasting summer and sleeping through harvest, let's do this, Psalm 126, verse 5. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So look, to go out and preach the gospel and try to reach people and to weep for men's souls, it's not fun. It's not exciting. It's a lot more fun to live for yourself. Just go have fun and make money and do your own thing. But you're going to have nothing to show for it in the judgment day. And you'll be a son that caused shame because you slept during summer. You slept during harvest. You lived for yourself. So let's be like the ant. We don't need a taskmaster over us. Let's go forward now and weep over men's souls. Weep over people's souls. Go and bring the gospel and speak those hard things and tell people they need to repent. Go through the turmoil and the tough things. It's not always easy to speak the truth to people. But he says, he guarantees you, if you go forth weeping and you bear that precious seed. Remember, Jesus said the seed is the word of God. You bear the precious seed. He says, you will doubtless come again rejoicing and bringing your sheaves. Those souls that you weep over, those souls that you're trying to bring the truth to, right now it might be hard, it might be uncomfortable, but the day will come. You will bring those souls back into the kingdom of God and you'll be rejoicing. And you won't just be rejoicing, but they'll be rejoicing. And they won't just be rejoicing, but God will be rejoicing because there's joy in heaven, more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons that don't need repentance. So it's guaranteed. Let's be diligent. Let's be consistent. Let's be steadfast. Let's not waste the time we have. There's harvest fields out there. There's souls that need to be saved. There's people that need to be discipled. There's people that need to be raised up and sent back out. And it's a good work. It's a good work. And in all of that, God feeds us. He provides for us. He takes care of us. He ministers to us. He feeds us spiritually. He feeds us physically. He provides for us. Amen. He doesn't leave his people to starve. Sometimes we're going to cry a lot. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But in the end, it'll be joy. It'll be rejoicing. Amen. Good? Okay. That's Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 11. So I think we'll cut it there for today. Bless you guys. Andrew, close us in prayer.
Lord, I just want to thank you for the privilege to study your word and to learn more in depth what you really done for us on the cross, and help us to get more insight and let it take anchor in our hearts and just appreciate it for the love that you have for the bride and for the nation, precious blood on the cross that you pay the price, and we thank you, Lord, and I also ask you to bless everyone tonight, and thank you for the word, and bless Adam and also Charlene, and give us a good night rest, and help us to stand fast in our faith and grow and help us put more trust in the Holy Spirit to lead us in truth, which is you, Jesus. And just want to praise and thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.